We're in Exodus 20 in verse 12. What's that? Yeah. Gosh. Well, you know, all the talk about sleet and ice and all that, you know.
That's what they said is coming, huh?
Yeah, well, they said it's a possibility. So, the fifth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. This is God's command of the Ten Commandments, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We also saw the New Testament counterpart. This is emphasized again in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, it's right to obey your parents, to honor them, to respect them. Remember, the principle here is respect for, of course, our parents, but also for authority in general. This is right. It's the first commandment with a promise, and this promise is actually twofold, that it may be well with thee and that you may live long on the earth. There's the twofold promise. And last week, we pointed out quite a number of verses. We looked at Leviticus 19 and verse 3, that you shall fear every man his mother and his father. You shall fear. Then the word there means to respect, to honor, to prize, to highly regard. You fear, reverence. You know, you hold them in profound respect, your mother and your father. Of course, Leviticus 19:32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. We have respect for the elders, for the aged. And that was to be instilled in children. That was to be from the time they were old enough to understand, they were to be taught to respect and honor parents and all elders, all those who had authority. Now, not only was it to be taught them, it was to be required of them. And that's the parents, again, the parents' responsibility. And we also looked at a number of passages last week dealing with what they could do or what they were to do with rebellious sons. You know, my son, he doesn't obey, he's a drunkard and so forth. They were to bring him before the elders. The elders would examine the case and found guilty. He was taken out and stoned to death. Now, there's no place in the Old Testament where we read that that actually occurred. But of course, no question but that it did occur. People were executed. But I would imagine it wouldn't have to occur very often before the young people got the idea, you know, I better obey mom and dad here, you know, penalties, execution. So, but you know, the profound and vitally important and eternal principle here is that respect for authority, all authority, is a foundation for an orderly society. And in order for any society to not devolve into anarchy, utter rebellion, chaos, total self-seeking and self-interest, in order for that not to occur, this must be present. It's interesting also that in almost every culture of the world, there is some similar precept or principle about honoring parents. And there are some world religions that actually are founded on that one principle, like Shintoism in Japan and Confucianism in China, where they're actually all about honoring, even worshiping your ancestors. That's the whole idea. Our ancestors were worshiped. They were to be highly regarded. And in these cultures, your parents and grandparents were held in the most profound regard, to the very point of reverence. Now, in ancient times in Israel, they didn't have a problem with juvenile delinquency as long as they followed the biblical principles, as long as parents raised their children according to the scriptures. We abandoned the Bible long ago here in America, and you've seen the decline in our youth ever since. I believe we are reaping what we've sown for a long, long time, even to the point where today children rule the house, parents no longer rule. Children determine, you know, where the family's going to go, what they're going to do, whether or not they're going to go to church, and parents feel like it's their responsibility to cater to their every whim and so on. I want to give you a few verses tonight. We're going to look at a few. I threw these out last week, but, you know, I really thought about it a little more, and I said, you know, we're going to read these verses. So if you brought your Bible, we're in Proverbs. We're going to look at a few verses in Proverbs tonight. Proverbs 22. These are principles, even though I no longer have small children, so... And a lot of you don't either. A few of you do. But I do have grandchildren.
Yeah.
We've got a bunch of those little critters.
They can do whatever they want.
Yeah. You have 13 grandchildren.
And 11 great-grands.
Oh, wow. Well, we have 8 grandchildren and 1 on the way. All right, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, here is a biblical principle, and also I like to hold on to it as a biblical promise. You train them up in the way they should go. The Hebrew word here is actually you dedicate them. And the emphasis, of course, is that from the time of infancy until adolescence, it's up to us to discipline, train, teach, instill in them, dedicate them to the Lord, and do what's right. And we're to do, notice verse 6, this in the way that he should go. In the way he should go. Not in the way he wants to go, but in the way he should go. What is right. This way, when you stand before the Lord, you can stand before him knowing that I did what I was supposed to do anyway. I taught them the way they should go. And then we hold on to the promise that when they're old, they won't depart from it. Now, there's another verse in this chapter, verse 15. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, modern psychology, you know, doesn't like verses like this very much. They tell us that foolishness is not bound in the heart of the child and that the rod of correction is actually physical abuse. So what your child needs is counseling and probably medication if they're, you know, if they're not acting right. I just read a report by the Surgeon General, a recent report by the Surgeon General, who said 1 in 10 children in the United States, 1 in 10 suffers from mental illness. 1 in 10 suffers from mental illness that's severe enough that they need some form of treatment, diagnosis. That, of course, they want to put your kids on Ritalin. Is the bottom line, Ritalin and Adderall and all the other medications, because nobody spanks their children if they're bad. You medicate them. Well, that's the way, yeah. That's basically what they do. And look, the fastest growing segment of the population that is being medicated is preschoolers. They want to put your little preschooler on medication because he doesn't obey. He won't sit still. He won't pay attention. And of course, you can't spank them because spanking them, if you spank them, that's violence, and that's just going to beget more violence. It's going to teach them to be violent. So they need an accurate psychiatric diagnosis, and they'll place them on some psychotropic drug. And, you know, this is what they say will cure our children. Unfortunately, all it does is medicate them, and it never does train or discipline them. And it seems to me that it's just a piece of the problem, the tip of the iceberg. I mean, we have already got a serious problem with medicines and drugs for everything in the United States. We think that's the answer for everything. But here's what the Bible says. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They don't pay attention. Yeah, they don't need drugs. They need a spanking. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, a spanking is a far different thing from a beating. And that's important for all parents as well. I've heard reports of Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil and all of those who say, you know, you can't spank your children. You hit them. You can't hit your children. That's violence. Well, I would never recommend somebody hit their child. Never, ever. You don't hit them. You don't slap them. You don't conk them on the head. You don't punch them. You don't kick them. You don't do those things. But there is a rod of correction. The rod of correction is a switch that you apply to the place that God designed it to be applied to. And you do it in a loving and consistent manner. You mean you can actually spank a child or discipline a child lovingly? Absolutely. That means you never discipline them when you're angry. Never when you're angry. Never when the blood is coursing through your veins and, you know, you're blowing your top. That is not the time to take out the belt, the switch, or anything like that. By the way, some states it's illegal to use a belt on a child now. Just using a belt can be considered abusive. However, in Louisiana, and in my understanding is in all 50 states, it is legal to spank a child as long as you don't bruise them or injure them. You know, you're not supposed to leave welts and bruises and so forth on them. But in all 50 states, spanking is legal. Louisiana, it's legal. Nope. Now, some states you can't use a belt. You're not supposed to use, really, you're not supposed to use your hand either. I don't recommend using your hand to spank a child. I would use a little switch of some kind, spank their little butts. And I'll tell you, I think it would cure a whole lot of our ills if we did that as far as in child raising and so on. I see what my own children are doing, and that's just not the way to do it. Anyway, Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. We'll read a couple more verses here. Verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Are they going to cry when you take the switch out? Oh, of course they're going to cry. But Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope. The temptation is, I'll tell you what the temptation is to do, and I know it all too well. The temptation is to yell at him and tell him to stop, tell him don't do that. And when they do it again, you yell some more. And then you yell some more, and you yell some more, and you yell some more till you're screaming at the top of your voice, and then you're so mad. That's not the way to do it. And not only that, but you know, if you spank a child, you know what that does? If you're consistent and you spank them for misbehaving, I'll tell you what it does. It breaks all the tension, because as long as you're yelling at them, I told you to stop that! Stop it right now! There's this tension in the atmosphere between you and the child. It's just there all day because you're yelling, you're mad, you're angry. The child, you're there. But if you told them once and they don't do it, and then you said, okay, go sit over there and I'll be over there in a minute to spank you. And then it gives you a chance to calm down so that you're not mad. And then you go sit with the child and you say, you know why I'm going to spank you, right? You know I'm going to spank you because you disobeyed me. I told you not to do that. You did it anyway. You knew it was wrong. And now I'm going to spank you. I love you. You bend them over your knee. Whack, 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 whack. And then you hug them and you say, now I love you. Don't do that anymore. Yes, sir. You got the mic. You need the mic.
I would wait 3 days. And all I had to do is come home and look at him every day. 3 days later, my kids, now that they're grown, you know, grown men now, and they would say, man, those 3 days, the longest 3 days of our lives.
They knew it was coming.
You know, just one little touch, and that was the end of it. The 3 days was worse than the spanking.
My dad used to whip me with the razor strap. See, my dad was a barber. So, yeah, he had a big old leather razor strap. And if I misbehaved, it was the razor strap. I'm sorry, you had a comment or a question, Miss Faye? Faye, wait, we need a mic. Mic coming to Miss Faye.
Is it true, though, that the reason why that we have these problems is because children are being raised by others and they can't, like, say, in daycare and everything. So it's like,
that's right.
You confuse the children whenever, you know, they have time out for nursery, you know, like when they go to play school, you know, whatever. And then at home they get switched, you know. Now, in my case, Jason's over there. I was yelling, like you said, and that wasn't something I normally did. And he went into the kitchen where we kept the switch, you know. And he walks up to me. And he says, "Mama, here, just go ahead and spank me and get it over with."
Yeah, you're right. Well, here's the point. According to the Bible, we have to teach them to respect and obey authority, parental authority, and we must enforce it. What we teach is to be enforced. Don't let your soul spare for his crying. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 13. We'll read another verse over here. Proverbs 13. And Proverbs 13:24. Brother Rusty, I could never spank my child. I love my child too much to spank him. I could never do that. That would be cruel, right? Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The idea is you spank them when they need it. Spanking is not cruel. It's not cruel. It's not unloving. Now, once again, I emphasize the fact that a parent should not hit, beat, pummel. You know, there's things you don't do. That's right. You don't kick them. You don't slap them. I mean, you might be tempted to slap them, but you want to remember, these are good biblical principles. Proverbs 23, I'm going to read another one over here. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. He may scream like he's dying. He might think he's dying, but he won't. But notice verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, again, the rod is not a billy club or a baseball bat or, you know, again, the intent is not to injure and not to bruise. And they must be taught that obedience is not an option. Obedience is a requirement. And this is an important lesson for them to learn, because if they'll respect their parents and honor their parents, they will learn the profound and vitally important lesson of respect for authority, period. Now, that would mean they're teachers. Wouldn't it be nice for a teacher, a school teacher, to tell the parents, you know, your child is a delight in my classroom. Your child is obedient, respectful, instead of what you hear from most school teachers, and that is that your child, you know, of course, most parents don't care, but if the school teachers would say that child's a nightmare. But thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from death. Our homes are not supposed to be child-centered. They're supposed to be Christ-centered. Parents, you're the parents. You're the boss. You make the rules. You lay out the requirements. We didn't come to church today, Brother Rusty, because, you know, little Johnny just didn't want to go to church today. He wanted to play, or he wanted to sleep late. Well, what if he don't want to go to school tomorrow? Proverbs 29, another verse. We'll read this one. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Verse 15, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You know, the fact of the matter is God corrects us, doesn't he? He chastens us. The Bible says he chastens us because he loves us. And he says if we go without chastisement, we're not really God's children, because he chastens every single one of his children. God will chasten. He will chasten us when we disobey. So we too should chasten our children when they disobey. Now, parents generally fall into one of three categories when it comes to the concept of child raising or child discipline. Some think, some adopt what we call the cherub method. My child is a cherub, you know, an angel, and they do nothing wrong, and I could never spank my little angel, and no teacher ever better try to correct my child, or I'll be up in the teacher's face, or because the parents are just going to defend little cherubic Johnny or whatever, because they can do no wrong. You blame others, you blame the teachers, you blame, you know, one day you'll be blaming the police for picking up your child. It's their fault. But the cherub method doesn't work very well. Of course, neither does the hammer and anvil method, and that is you beat them into submission. You slap them, kick them, punch them, beat them on the head, whatever. That's definitely not the biblical method. The biblical method is you train them, you teach them, you discipline them with love. That's, I think, the number one mistake parents make is that they use their mouths to beat the children. And that is the wrong method. You don't beat them with angry words and yelling and screaming. You speak to them, you tell them what to do, what not to do, and then you require them to obey, or there are consequences. And of course, it doesn't always have to be a spanking. I mean, you can punish them in other ways. You can take away privileges and so on. In fact, the older they get, I think, more difficult it becomes to spank them. But at some point, you got to stop spanking them. I don't know what point that is, but. Oh, yeah, we used to have all kind of discipline in the school, in the classroom. But here's what you don't do. You don't beat them up with your words. You don't call them stupid. You don't call them ignorant. You don't call them idiots. You don't do that to children. You don't berate them. You don't tell them they're never going to amount to anything. That's not child rearing. That's verbal abuse. Hello. That's not the way we do it. So when you do correct them, you do it, of course, in love. You tell them, I think we should tell them, you know, you're a good son, or you're a good daughter, and I love you so much, but when you disobey me, I have to spank you. We have to correct you. You have to obey. And then you do it, and you do it with love, just like I just explained. You have them, you go sit over there, I'll be there in a minute. And then you go take care of it, you spank them, and then you hug them, and you tell them, you know, you're a good girl, or you're a good boy, and I love you. And you're going to obey us. Proverbs 30, I'm going to read this one, and then we're going to move along. Proverbs 30 and verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Now, of course, the idea here is that children who are not taught and trained to obey their parents, they're going to die young, they're going to die before their time, they're going to die an untimely death. Remember, the promise is you'll live long on the earth if you obey your parents, Ephesians 6:2, and it'll be well with you. But to the Jew, the worst death a person could have would be to die and then your body not be buried, to just decay in the field or whatever. And here's what will happen to the disobedient. Well, remember the promise. You'll live long if you honor your mother and your father. Now, that is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Now, the eternal principle, of course, goes even further than simply obeying mom and dad. Because the whole idea of parents raising up a respectful child and one who listens and obeys is so that child becomes a respectful citizen in an orderly society. Again, one who knows how to obey, keep the law, and not grow up to be a lawbreaker and self-willed. You see, all of us are self-willed. Children grow up self-willed, but it's parental discipline that brings them into line. A spoiled child left himself becomes a spoiled adult. Rotten, self-centered, self-absorbed, uncaring. If you don't require their obedience, they grow up to be self-absorbed, spoiled, rotten kids who won't care about their parents when they're older. Unfortunately. But we see that happen all too often as well. Now, this principle goes even further than obeying and respecting a parents. I want you to look with me to Romans 13, and let's look at how else this principle is applied. Because the eternal principle is respect for authority. Honor your mother and father. It's the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with thee, you live long on the earth. But let's see where else this principle applies, and I think you'll see it goes far beyond parental obeying your parents. How about this? Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. This would be the government that's in power. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be, that is the government that's in authority, is ordained of God. It's there by divine arrangement, divine appointment, divine institution. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, the authority? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all of their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, This section deals with how Christians, that's us, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are supposed to live, or how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in a secular world, a pagan world, a world that where the government is controlled by unbelievers. Now, this is important. This is very important because you and I, we're Christians, we're new creations, we're saved, but we have to live in a world of unsaved people, and we have to function in this world. What should our attitude be towards those who are in authority? Now, it's very important. The Bible speaks of them as the authorities. Just like a child is to be submitted to parental authority, the Christian is to be subject, that word simply means to be submitted, to the government that is in power, the government authorities. That's what this says. It says it in very plain language. Now, I'd like for us to consider these verses a little bit because, we as American citizens, we don't think. You see these seven verses we just read? We don't think like this. In fact, everything that we're taught militates against this. I don't know if most Christians in America realize just how profound and powerful this is. And it's not an option. This kind of submission is not optional. It's a mandate. It's a divine command. Notice verse 1. Let every soul. Now, who's excluded from that? Let every soul. There are no exceptions. There are no exemptions. You say, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't have to listen, to the government. Like a child says to the teacher, you not my daddy. I don't have to listen to you. Or even if it was his daddy, he wouldn't listen anyway. You not my mom. I don't have to listen to you. Well, actually, the child should be required to listen, to obey. And what about us? Are we exempt? We're Christians. We don't have to obey the government. In the years ago, I had read some things about the priesthood. They believed they didn't have to listen to anything the government said. They were priests. They're not subject to the law of any government. They're subject strictly to the law of the Pope. What about us as Christians? Are we to be submitted to the law of our government? Well, what if it's not a good government? What if it's an oppressive government? What if it's just a government that's got very liberal policies that you don't like? What if it's a government that you feel like is driving your country into bankruptcy or is using your tax dollars to fund things you don't approve of? Well, I'm glad you asked those questions because I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul here does not give us any loopholes. He does not give us any qualifications. In fact, when he says, verse 2, whoever resists, now the word resists here, it means exactly that. It means to oppose, to set yourself against, to withstand. It means to resist, to defy, to... Whoever resists the authorities. Now, he's talking here very specifically about the government authorities. Whoever resists, you resist the ordinance, the divine arrangement of God. And to resist, you receive to yourself damnation, King James says, or condemnation or judgment, as other versions say. But, Brother Rusty, you can't possibly apply this to us if we don't have a good, just, righteous government. Actually, when Paul wrote this, Nero was emperor. Yes, sir. Coming to you.
Like everybody else in America, I guess I got a problem with some of that because what if they're requiring you to do things that are against the Bible?
Well, that's a good question. Then we follow what the book of Acts prescribes, where we yield to the higher authority of God. You know, when the apostles said, they were told, don't preach in the name of Jesus. They were forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, we will obey God rather than man. At this point, they chose to submit to the higher authority of God. They didn't disrespect the government authorities. It's not like they made obscene gestures at them and told them to go to hell or whatever. What they did was they respectfully disobeyed the secular authority in order to yield to a higher authority, and that is the authority of God. And that's what we would do the same way. If it could happen. It happened in ancient times. The government could. What if we had martial law? Martial law just took over, and some authority says, "Okay, you're going to shoot that person right there. Shoot him right now. Here's the gun. You shoot him." The government said, "Shoot him." Do I yield to that? Do I do it? Or do I submit to the higher authority of God who says I'm not supposed to kill? What if they say, well, you shoot them or I'll shoot you? And you say, well, you know, I'm ready to meet the Lord. It would be an extremely rare occurrence that we would have to disobey the authority. Nevertheless, it could happen. And were it to happen, at that point we yield to a higher authority. Yes, sir.
All right. Just to be an advocate here for the opposite viewpoint, in the case where you said our tax dollars being used to fund abortions, for instance,
that's right.
I could make that argument and
yes,
respectfully decline to pay my taxes.
Well, not when you've got the Word of God that specifically says pay your taxes. Remember, the Romans oppressed Israel with a very heavy hand. Their taxation load was extremely oppressive. And they exacted a tremendous amount of taxation from the Jews. They kept them impoverished. And of course, the Jews hated that taxation. And there were nationalist Jews. There was, you know, those that wanted to throw off that Roman oppression. And the Christians were, of course, accused many times of being anarchists and so on. But Paul makes it very clear. Very, very unmistakably clear. The Romans did terrible things, of course, with the money that they took from the taxes that the Jews and the Christians as well were paying. They used their tax dollars to oppress their own citizenry. But Paul says you pay your taxes. And he tells us for good reason. Verse 4, he is the minister of God to you for good. Now, I like the way Matthew Henry put it like this. You reap a tremendous benefit from your government. Whether or not you're willing to accept that or admit that, the fact is, it's because you have a government. Now, every nation, every state, every country has a government. Some better than others, but every country has a government. We all do. And because we have a government, it is the nature of human society to govern, to enact laws that protect the weaker, to protect properties, to protect women and children and so on, so that while mobs don't control the streets and so on. We have roads, we have electricity, we have all that we have because God ordained that every nation have a government. Now, are governments foul and corrupt and so on? Yes, absolutely they are. Nevertheless, God requires that we obey them, and that we respect them. Now, we're Americans, and we don't respect anybody. We don't even respect ourselves. But the fact is, God requires it. He requires it. We're going to read some more passages in just a few minutes where we're told to honor the king. Peter said it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Guess who was emperor? Nero. Nero was emperor. Now, yes, sir.
Danny, would you hand that mic, please?
Mike, coming to you, senor.
We're very fortunate, actually, as Americans, because we get to address our grievances within the law without breaking the law. So we can actually object. I mean, one of the most obvious things is we have elections every 2 years. And so if you don't like the current politicians and the laws, you get a chance to vote them out of office and elect new politicians to hopefully govern you better or the way you want. And then the other one is we can peacefully assemble. We have the freedom of speech. We can take out ads against our politicians. We can ask them to step down, not even wait for the 2 years for the next election. So not that it's a perfect system, but at least we have some built-in ways to address our grievances.
Yeah. I think it was Winston Churchill who said that democracy is the worst form of government in the world, except for every other form of government. You know? But, Ecclesiastes 10, here's an interesting verse. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20. Curse not the king. No, not in thy thought. Now, you don't curse him in your bedchamber, because the Bible says a bird of the air will carry the matter, and he that hath wings will tell it abroad. So you don't want to be critical, even, according to the scriptures. Now, here's the word. Let every one of us, that is, verse 1, let every soul, no exceptions, no exemptions, be subject, the word there is submissive, to yield unto the authorities in power. Yeah, but what if it's an illegitimate authority? What if it's a usurper? What if it's this or what if it's that? We don't get exemptions here. He says the ones that are in authority are ordained of God. Now, your Bible says that. Those that are in office are there by divine appointment. Whosoever resists the authorities risks the ordinance of God and shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, this is serious. We can't just throw these verses out because we don't like them. I'm going to have you look with me to a couple other verses. Keep your finger right here. Keep your finger right here. We're going to look over to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. I want to give you stuff to chew on tonight, okay? Daniel 4. I like the way Williams translates the verse we just read in Romans 13:2. Williams says, so that anyone who resists the authorities sets himself against what God has established, and those who set themselves against him will get the penalty due to them. You're in Daniel 4? All right, verse 17. Daniel chapter 4, 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Basis simply means the lowest, the crudest, the lowest kind of men. Now, here's what God wants them to know. That the living may know. That's you and me. We're the living, right? And we're to know what? That the Most High, who's that? That's God. That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Now, what's the kingdom of men? Is that the governments of the earth? The Most High rules, and he gives it to whoever he wants, and sets up over it the basest of men. Now, we don't want base men in government, but apparently, sometimes, God puts base men in government. Base men, low men, crude, ungodly, vile, foul, horrible human beings. He puts in positions of authority for his own purposes. Verse 25. Look with me. Same chapter, verse 25. This is to Nebuchadnezzar. They'll drive you from men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. They'll make you to eat grass like oxen. They'll wet you with the dew of heaven. till seven times pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Who rules in the kingdoms of men? He gives it to who? Whoever we decide. Whoever he decides. Verse 32. Same thing. They'll drive you from men. Your dwelling will be with the beast of the field. They'll make you eat grass like ox till seven times passed over you. Till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. That's three times he's told us this already. But that's not enough. He's going to tell us once more. Verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Who can tell God what to do? Who can say, what do you think you're doing here, God? You're not supposed to have this guy in office. That's not the one we wanted. That's not the one we chose. That's not the right one. Now, your Bible and my Bible says God puts who he wants in office. The powers that be are ordained of God, Romans 13. If you resist the authorities, to resist means to oppose. If you oppose the human government authorities, you are opposing God. That's what the Bible very clearly says. You're opposing God. God put him there. God puts who he wants there. You didn't put him there. Yes, ma'am.
So what's the point in writing?
Well, that's another story for another time. But I think that's a valid question. Yes, sir.
What about if you're a Christian living in Cuba? Should you have respect for Fidel Castro? Why would you want then, you know, should, is it against God's law for a Cuban citizen to leave Cuba with such a ruler that they have there and come to America?
It would never be ruled to flee a place, never be wrong to flee a place where there is persecution or oppression. But according to these scriptures that we just read, would it be wrong to oppose your government, whoever your government was? Now look, when this was written, you want to remember, the Bible is for all people of all nations of all time. It's not just for one generation of Christians or people who live in one specific area. It's for all of us, for all time, for every people in every nation. Most of the nations of the world have corrupt governments. In fact, they all do. There's not a single godly government on earth. Nowhere, no place. Because the people who are in office are not godly people. If they were, they wouldn't be in office. Because for one, even in a democracy, nobody would really vote for them. The ones who did would be so few and far between that a true Christian would... I don't even want to get started on that. But would it be wrong to flee from a place where you are oppressed? Of course not. But according to the verses we just read, would it be wrong to oppose a government, no matter who they were? Would it be wrong? Now, this is what ethics is all about. We take what the Bible teaches, we take the plain language of the Bible, and we say, how does this apply to me today? How do I live this in the world that we traverse? Now, you're going to hear a lot of different opinions and views and so on. I'll tell you what's interesting. When you read Calvinist commentators, the Calvinists universally claim, well, when you read verses like Romans 13, it can only mean one of two things. It either means what it says or it don't. That's the only two views you've got. It means what it says or it doesn't. The Calvinists say it doesn't mean that. Almost universally they declare that it doesn't mean you can't oppose your government. You can. Well, let's look at a couple more verses. We looked in Romans 9, right? We were in Romans 13. Look with me to Romans 11. Here's an interesting passage. Now, I bring these things out because oftentimes Christians will rail against their government, rail against people in authority, and we act just like the unsaved with the things we say, the accusations, the slander, the... We get all riled up about human government as though it's up to us to put these people in authority when the Bible says very clearly God puts the one in there he wants. Amen, Brother Russ. Romans 11, verse 33. Here's an interesting passage. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Now, I pointed out these verses because when it comes to this and other matters as well, but I want to use it and apply it to what we're talking about right here. You don't know what God's up to. You don't know, and I don't know. And I can't pretend to know. I can't say, God, you made a mistake by putting this guy in office. Okay, we'll start with Lonnie. Let's get him a mic.
When Judah was under the judgment of God, they were told to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. So I think that oppressive governments are God's judgment, so we get the leaders we deserve. And maybe our current president is just a judgment of God, and we have to submit to the judgment of God.
Well, it's a very good point you made there, brother, that when he says he raises up the basest of men, we have to acknowledge the fact that God can raise up wicked leaders specifically to bring a country into judgment. He can even raise up a leader that would bring a country to its destruction. In fact, Romans 9 is a perfect example. Look with me over here, just a couple chapters back. There's a passage here I want to read. Romans 9. We're going to read just verse 17. Romans 9:17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Isn't this an interesting verse? God says he raised up Pharaoh. God says he put Pharaoh in that place. And there have been few men in human history that have been as defiant, proud, arrogant, stubborn, hard-headed as Pharaoh. But God raised him up. Why? Just for what you said, Lonnie, so that he could bring judgment upon Egypt, because Egypt had oppressed Israel for 430 years. He was going to bring judgment upon Egypt. Furthermore, he was going to bring Egypt into ruin, and he would destroy them as a power because of their oppression of the Jews, and never again would Egypt ever rise to a place of prominence and power that it had up until then. And God said he put Pharaoh in office in order to accomplish his purposes. You see, his ways are past finding out. We don't know what God is up to. We're not his counselor. I know I make fun sometimes. I say we want to serve God, but only as an advisor. You know, but the fact is, he's God. He really is in control. And believe it or not, he knows what he's doing. We can trust him. And you know, let me tell you, when I got the things we talked about tonight are rather profound, but when they really sunk into my heart, I got delivered from all anxiety concerning politics. I got set free so that it doesn't matter to me who's king. I know who's king. It doesn't matter who's president or governor or any other such thing, because I know who reigns in the kingdoms of men. I know, I am 100% convinced that God really does reign in the kingdoms of men, and that I'm not his counselor or advisor, and I can safely trust that whoever is in office, I don't have to worry, I don't have to fret. I don't have to lose sleep at night wondering, what am I going to do to get him out of there? Because I believe God put him there. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says if I oppose that, then I'm opposing God. Well, you read Romans 13, 1 to 7, it clearly says God is involved with our government. These are eternal principles. He puts them in office as he chooses. Martin Luther said, God uses bad governors to govern bad people. I want to read one more verse. Okay, go ahead, brother. While Corey's going to comment, I would like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter 2.
I was also going to say, not only does he put bad people in there, but he also, he does with them while they're there what he wills, because he hardened Pharaoh's heart on a couple of occasions when Pharaoh might have been, you know, when he finally was wanting to swing the right way. The Bible says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart.
We're going to read 1 Peter 2. You know, I just thought of another verse, too, I'd like to read as well. But we'll start with, we'll read this. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, this is the laws of whatever government you live under. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor, it means to respect. Now, let's ask ourselves, because this isn't, you know, we preach to each other, we preach to ourselves. Honor the king. Respect those who are in authority. From the top to the bottom, from the highest official to the lowest magistrate, we ought to honor and respect them. They, according to the Bible, are actually servants of God in the sense that they are carrying out their place in providing an orderly society. Now, they're going to have to answer to their Creator for what they do in that position. But you and I are going to have to answer to Him too. And He tells us to respect them, to honor them, to pay your taxes. He tells us that to oppose them is to oppose God himself, is to oppose God himself, and that those who do will bring punishment upon themselves. That punishment can come from two venues. It can come from the authorities, and it can come from God. So, you know, our whole intent in all of this is 1 Peter 2. Let me read this. I'm going to close with this because I see where the time is going. But 1 Timothy 2, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 2. This is where the Bible tells us to, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Now look, we're supposed to pray for those who are in authority. Pray for our leaders. Pray for all that are in authority. And this is the intent, and it's for this purpose, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We want to live quiet and peaceable lives. I don't want to live a life all tied up in knots because I'm upset with who's in office. Got to get one out, got to get another one in, got to get the right one in, make sure I've got the right ballot. And I want to live a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The fact of the matter is, this world and all its governments, it's always more of the same. I happen to believe that whoever is in authority is the one God put there. And if God put them there, then for me to oppose them, according to Romans 13:2, is to oppose what God did. And how do I know what he's up to? I think Lonnie is right. I think God gives us what we deserve. You want something bad enough, he'll give it to you. I mean, you know my point. Yeah. The point being that sometimes you better be careful what you ask for. That's right. So what should we do? What should our position be? What should our place be towards our government? It's right here. Pray for them. Pray, pray, pray. What kind of citizen are you? I pray for my government. I pray for them. I pray for those in authority. I pray that God will lead them, direct them, that he'll save them, that he'll have his way in their life, that he'll accomplish his purposes in their governments. I pray that I can live a quiet and peaceable life right here. And other than that, I pretty much ignore what they do because I want to be busy about the Lord's kingdom anyway. I don't want to get wrapped up in all of that. What's that? I haven't voted in 30 years. No, sir. Don't intend to start now. Yes, sir.
Here's an ironic thought. You obey the government, you don't oppose it, and then there's a group that opposes the government, and then they take over and they get in the office, and now you got to obey them.
That's right. That's right.
It's ironic because they were supposed to obey, they didn't obey, and now they're in authority.
That's right. And that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. No, I came under the influence many, many years ago of some of the Mennonite materials that dealt with Christians' responsibility towards government, and I really liked it because I think they're right. The responsibility is, you know what, my role in government is submit to them, respect them, pray for them. But I just can't get involved with them. I just can't do it. Not long ago, I had a fellow who pulled me on the side, and he wanted to come speak in the church because he was a politician, and you know they like to speak in churches. And this was a very nice guy, and I believe he's a genuine Christian. But you know, I'm just not involved in politics. I don't like it. I think they all smell. All politics smell. And the one that gets in is the one I believe God put there. Now you may not adopt my. People think I'm radical. That's all right. Yes, ma'am. Get the mic because nobody can hear you. They can't even hear you in the back.
All things you were teaching tonight and all the scriptures all ties into what you've been teaching us on Sunday, that it's God's great plan for the rapture and the end times to bring together everything and fulfill the Bible prophecy.
Well, we do believe that he's bringing it all to its final culmination. He definitely is. I do believe he's dealing with America just as he's dealing with many nations and bringing them to a place of either repentance or they're going to just harden themselves further unto destruction.
I thought about that on those, I think there was four... in the series when you first started.
Can America be fixed?
In August of 2009. Where you taught about America.
What's that's right.
The name of the series?
Can America Be Fixed?
Right. And I've listened to it on the web over and over again. And everything ties into what you've been preaching.
That's right.
Preaching on Sundays.
Right. And look, I believe, even though I'm accused of not being a good citizen, I believe I am a good citizen because I honor and pray for and respect my government and those who are in authority. I genuinely pray for them. I genuinely do. And I do my best to shut my mouth and not and not say things that I shouldn't say because I don't want to be guilty of.
As an American too, you have a right not to vote. If you don't want to.
That's right. You have the right to, as a citizen, and the right not to. That's right. That's right. Go ahead, Joe.
You know, when people start complaining about the government, especially Christians, they start complaining about the leaders in government, I always say, well, brother, I'm partly to blame. You know, they're not saved, and the scripture says for me to pray for them because God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
That's
they go,
right.
What? Yeah, I guess I'm not doing what I should be doing because we don't have any saved leaders. And they. Well, I had another point, if I can talk a minute more. You know, you're talking about if God's law says that we can preach the gospel, then and if the men's law says we can't preach the gospel, then we obey God's law, like
that's
the
right.
Book of Acts. But, I mean, what happens if you're in a foreign country? You know, like in China, it was against law to preach on the street. And I knew folks, good folks, who wanted to come and preach on the street. And I said, well, I'm not going to do that. And they got kind of upset because God's law says preach on the street. Man's law says, you know, you can't preach on the street. You have to obey God. I didn't think I could break that law because I wasn't a Chinese citizen. I was there under the authority of the Chinese government. Was I wrong not preaching?
Well, I think you can find ways that you did preach.
Absolutely. You see, I said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Yeah. You make a way for me to preach. And it was hard. It was much harder to do the thing that the Lord directed me to do because, I mean, the way I was able to share the gospel in China often, daily, was the students would write to me. I had a writing class, and the students wrote journals. So when they would write to me, I would write to them, and I'd quote the scriptures and even put, you know, John, Matthew, I'd say, you know, where this came from, First Timothy.
Right.
And
you find ways.
Yeah, the Lord makes the way. I mean, a lot of men told me that you need to break that law because God's law is supreme. And I said, well, I mean, I'm not a Chinese citizen. I guess if I was a Chinese citizen, I'd break the law. But I was there under the law of the Chinese government, and I really didn't feel it was right for me to break their laws.
So well, consider that Christianity for a long time has been persecuted. The Roman Catholic Church made it illegal to own the Bible in common language. But there were many people like Tyndale and Huss and many, many others Wycliffe, who put the Bible in English, who translated into English, the common language. Many of them paid for it with their lives, but they didn't flaunt that in some openly, rebellious way, but they obeyed God. They believed the Bible needed to be translated in the language of the people. And they did this, quietly passing, getting the word out. And right now, it's against the law to assemble in many parts of the world as Christians, to have a church service. But many people meet secretly and do it. Now, they... Who knows? But that could come here. We could find Christianity outlawed. We could find that our assemblies would be labeled as traitorous or whatever.
They
are. Yeah, absolutely. They could say it's going to be against the law to preach against homosexuality or other things of such nature. So. That doesn't mean maybe we should go on the radio and openly defy those laws if they say it. But I'll tell you what, you still have to preach what the Bible says. And if you have to pay the consequences for it, then you pay the consequences for it. But, you know, these are things I would like for you to take home, mull over, pray about, look it up, pray it down, and see how God has you apply it to your life. I want to talk a little bit more about respect for authority next week. Because there are other authorities as well that will, or just respect for others, period. I'll talk about that next week. Well, Father, we pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts and minds. And Lord, let us be persuaded not by men, but by your word, by your spirit, by you applying the truth, Lord, to our hearts. We ask you, Lord, to turn on the lights in our soul. Lord, most importantly, we want to honor and please you. It's more important than income, than human honors and accolades. It's more important, Lord, than anything else, to know you, to please you, to serve you, to honor you. Teach us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.